Well, let us open God's truth together to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. We're going to read God's word, John chapter 18 and verses 19 to 27. John's Gospel chapter 18 verses 19 to 27. The title for the message this morning is Jesus before Caiaphas. Jesus before Caiaphas. We know that in the earlier verses he'd been brought first to Annas. And we see the context in verse 24. Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas, the high priest. We know that Annas had been high priest himself for 15 years. Caiaphas was the son-in-law of Annas. There was at least five members of Annas' family who had held the position of high priest. So this is the context of these verses. We read God's word, John chapter 18 and verses 19 to 27. The high priest then asked Jesus, that is Caiaphas, asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort. And in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me. What have I said unto them? Behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas the high priest. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, Art thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again. And immediately the cock crew. And so reads God's precious word to us. We have three points that we want to consider from this passage. This morning we have Jesus questioned in verses 19 to 21. Jesus struck in verses 22 and 23. And then Jesus denied in verses 25 to 27. And in each one of these, we're going to consider the response of the Lord Jesus Christ to his questioning, to his being given that blow, and to his denial. So three things we want to consider this morning together. The context, as we said already, is verse 24. Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas the high priest. Matthew's Gospel adds to this in Matthew 26, verse 57. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed after him afar unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death. You see, the end had already been decided. The conclusion had already been reached. It was a mock trial. It was a kangaroo court. It was the decision had already been made. Truth did not matter. Truth was irrelevant. All that mattered was that the Jews would get their way, that they would keep control of their people, keep control of the temple, keep control of the nation. That's all that mattered to them. Truth did not matter. God did not matter. The scripture did not matter. Nothing mattered to them except them being in control. And anybody that stood in their way must be removed. Anybody that stood in the way of their sinful desires must be got rid of. Even if that is the Son of God. even if that is the Messiah himself. He must be removed. He must be put to death. Because what mattered is them. They and they alone. Not the people, not the temple, not God, not his truth, not his promises. None of that mattered. The only thing that mattered was them. And we see that so much, don't we, with false religion. False religion cares nothing for God, cares nothing for the people, cares nothing for the truth, only cares for what they can get out of it. So 3 points we want to consider. First of all, Jesus questioned, and then his response in verses 19 to 21. We see the questioning in verse 19. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. What's the motive here? What's the reason for the high priest asking Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine? The motive is simply so that Jesus might say something to incriminate himself. They just want him to say something that they can accuse him with, that they can use as an excuse. This was their motive and their method all along. Back in Luke's Gospel 11 and verse 53, we read of this motive and this method. The scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things, lying wait for him and seeking to catch him out of his mouth that they might accuse him. They were not honest. They were schemers. They were vile, depraved enemies of the Son of God. And they're not treating him honestly, and they're not being honest before the people. Their motives were wicked. Their agenda was wicked. Their end was wicked. Again, in Luke 20 and verse 20, we read, "And they watched him and sent forth spies which should feign or pretend themselves just men." Didn't matter if you were really just pretend to be just. Pretend to be honest. Why? That they might take hold of his words, and so that they might deliver him unto the power and authority of the governor. See, the end, all that they wanted was to get rid of him. All that they wanted was to kill him. Of course, the Lord Jesus knew their hypocrisy, and therefore he responds to the high priest in our text, verse 20. Jesus answered him, "I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort." In other words, everything I said is openly known. And in secret I have said nothing. And here's where he probes the hypocrisy of Caiaphas. "Why askest thou me?" You see, that's a challenge, isn't it? That's a challenge to the hypocritical position of Caiaphas. And he says, the Lord Jesus says, "Ask them which heard me." Everybody knows what I teach. You know Caiaphas. You know my words. You know my teaching. In fact, Caiaphas, you know that I'm come from God. We learned that back in chapter 3. The evidence is there, Caiaphas. You know. You're a hypocrite, Caiaphas. You're a pretender. You're pretending to be a just judge, and you are nothing but a hypocrite, Caiaphas. That's what Jesus is saying to him. So Christ's speech was open, universal, local, central. Nothing in secret. That's what he's saying. In every sense of the word, Caiaphas, I have spoken manifestly and openly to the nation. So why are you asking me now about my disciples and my doctrine? It's because you have hypocritical and evil motives. That's the reason, Caiaphas. So back in John 7, when the Lord Jesus is at one of the feasts, he says to the Jews, Judge not, verse 24, John 7 and verse 24. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? See, they knew even back in at this point that they wanted to kill him. And the people knew that they wanted to kill him. But lo, he speaketh boldly, he speaketh openly, confidently, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? He was never really in doubt. The issue was never really in question. All we have here, as we said, is a pretend trial, a mock trial, a kangaroo court. This is not honest. This is hypocritical. Right from the beginning, the whole plan and purpose is one of hypocrisy. And one day, Caiaphas shall stand before a greater judge and shall answer for his wickedness. So that's the questioning of Jesus. Now consider the striking of Jesus in verses 22 and 23, including his response. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers, and again, the response of conviction here. This is the response of conviction. Sometimes people are convicted to repentance. Other people are convicted in their conscience, but they act sinfully. So as we were in Dublin yesterday, there were people walking by us and would blaspheme as we're preaching the gospel, as we're speaking to people. They would say obscenities and blasphemies. Why? Because their conscience is being convicted. If they really thought that we were just fools, if they really thought that we were just, you know, out of our mind, they would have pity upon us. But no, the anger comes out because the conscience is being convicted. The conscience is being prodded. So when the Lord Jesus speaks, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Answerest thou the high priest so?" There was nothing wrong with the answer of Jesus. There was nothing incorrect. What was perceived, and in a sense correctly perceived, was the truthful challenge to Caiaphas. To Caiaphas, the pretender. Caiaphas, the hypocrite. And he's been exposed by the truthful speaking of Christ. And the response is not one of truth, but attack. When someone has no way of responding truthfully and defeating somebody with an argument, quite often they resolve or go to acting in this way. Matthew adds to this in Matthew 26 and verse 67. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him. And others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who is he that smote thee?" The hatred. The hatred and the animosity and the vile sinfulness of the enemies of Christ. There's no logic here. There is just unbridled animosity. There is unloosed, willful, sinful hatred of Jesus Christ, which still exists today. People still hate Christ. The majority still hate him. And it's illogical. There's no reason. We don't hear people blaspheming Buddha or Krishna or Confucius or Muhammad. But every day in life, we hear people blaspheming the name of Christ. And the only answer to this, the only reason for this, is spiritual in the heart of man. In fact, it's one of the great evidences for the reality that Christ is who he said he was. And then we see the response of Jesus in verse 23. Again, knowing their hypocrisy, being all too aware. We know back in John chapter 2, in the last couple of verses of John chapter 2, that Jesus did not need anyone to tell him about man, for he knew what was in a man. He knows their hearts. It's interesting, isn't it? The only one who is rightly suitable to be the judge is the one who is being judged and falsely judged. So the response of Jesus, knowing their hypocrisy, Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. Tell me what I've said wrong. Tell me, expose my sin, expose my evil. If you think I've said something wrong, prove it. Bear witness of it. But if well, why smitest thou me?" And now, this servant, this officer, this one, now his hypocrisy. It's wonderful, isn't it? It's been exposed. There's a power again, as we said a couple of weeks ago, the Lord Jesus Christ is still in charge. He's still in control of the situation. He's surrounded by multitudes of his enemies. And yet he's still in charge. He's still in charge. He's still leading the narrative here. This is a strong and convicting challenge in the midst of hatred and hypocrisy. There's a wonderful application here that for us, so we can apply these principles when we are surrounded by our enemies. And it's given by the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 21, he says, "For even hereunto," and he's speaking in the context of suffering. And in 1 Peter 2 verse 21, Peter says that we were called to this. We're called to suffering. Why? Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. So the example is here, that you should follow in his steps. This is an example for us, Peter says. And the example is this, 1 Peter 2:22, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." Pilate could say, "I find no fault in this man." No fault. Not one shred of evidence of fault. No sort of break in his armor. Nothing he's done wrong. There's nothing amiss. Nothing faulty with this man. Peter says he did no sin. No guile was found in his mouth. And then when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And that's the example for us. That's the example for us. We are to be like Christ. When he is abused, when he's treated vilely, I don't know if you've ever had anybody spit in your face. I remember when I was a bus driver, a cyclist came on the outside, one of these courier bikes, and completely unaware, and he stopped right beside me, had the window open, and the full contents of his mouth right into my face. And it was horrible. Horrible experience. But I deserve it. I deserve it. I deserve worse than that. But here's the Son of God who did no sin. Who knew no sin. Undefiled. And they spit in his face. And they beat him. And they mock him. And he went, as Isaiah tells us, like a lamb to the slaughter. Our third point is Jesus denied. He is questioned, he is struck, and now he's denied. And this is the most difficult of all, isn't it? The denial of a close friend is much more painful than the blows of an enemy. We expect our enemies to treat us wickedly. But we look to our friends for comfort, for solace, for encouragement, for help. And in verse 25, we see the situation, don't we? Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. In verse 18, back in verse 18 that we looked at last week, he's warming himself with the enemies of Christ. This is the situation. This is a bad situation for a believer to be in. Because if you're fellowshipping with the world and warming yourself with the world metaphorically, you're in a very dangerous place and you're prone to the denial of Christ. Come away from the world. Come away from the fellowship of the world. Be with God's people. Don't be surprised that if you're spending much time with the world, if you end up compromising your faith. Simon Peter, verse 25, stood and warmed himself. It's a bad situation. It's like David. We read of David in 2 Samuel 11 that it was the time for when kings went to war. But David stayed at home. He tarried. He should have been at the battle. He should have been facing the enemy. Instead, he's just relaxing in Jerusalem. And in the evening, he rose from his bed, verse 2, and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a naked woman and so on. We know the rest of the story. He should have been at the battle, not taking it easy when he should have been at war. When we're taking it easy, when we should be clothed with the armor of God, don't be surprised if we fall. Don't be surprised if we fall. It's almost inevitable that we will fall. Again, in our reading, in Numbers chapter 3, you know, Moses did all that was commanded. You know, that's the only right response. Do what God says when God says it. The enemy will always take advantage. Because just as Simon Peter is standing and warming himself, they said, therefore. Notice, because he was there, because he was warming himself, they took the opportunity. They said, therefore, unto him. And Peter says to us, and again learned the lessons himself in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, he's your personal adversary. Get this, the devil is your personal enemy. He is your adversary. He is against you. He hates you. He wants to destroy you. He is your adversary. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Listen, the devil will not be satisfied with your sin. He will only be satisfied with your destruction. That's what he wants. Not for you to fall, but for you to fall beyond repair. For you to fall beyond recovery. For you to be destroyed. That's the will of the devil. The answer, says Peter, whom resist? Again, it's personal. Resist the devil personally. Hell. In the faith. Not in yourself, not in your own strength, not in your own ability. Resist him personally. Resist him in the faith, steadfast in the faith. With what knowledge? Knowing that the same afflictions, you're no different. Don't think you're any different. The struggles you're going through. He says that later on, doesn't he? In the previous chapter, chapter 4. Don't think it's strange when you suffer various trials. You're no different. It's the same affliction, the same enemy, the same desired end. The devil hates us all, and he wants all of us to be devoured and destroyed and put down. But I like how Peter finishes verse 9. It's the same afflictions which are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. See, God is accomplishing something even in the midst of the hatred of the enemy. But what's even more encouraging by this, did you get it? It's the same afflictions accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. There's a day coming when the afflictions will stop. There's a day coming when the trials will end. When we leave this world and go to glory, there will be no more trials, no more afflictions, no more terror, no more devil, no nothing. We will be in the glory of God's wonderful presence. But notice the emphasis of the question. Notice the emphasis. Art not thou one of his disciples? Verse 25. It's him. Are you belong to him? This one that we're going to see killed. Do you belong to him? You see, with the world, we're either with Christ or against him. The Lord Jesus says, we read it, didn't we, in Mark 9. He was for us. He was not against us. He's on our part. We're either against Christ or for Christ. Paul could say it in Philippians. As long as Christ is preached, Paul understood that the issue is about Christ. It's all about him. That's why we're to preach Christ. If we preach religion, we might even get the favor of the world. But when we preach Christ, we divide the line right down the middle. And Peter denies it. The very point, the very central issue. And he said, I am not. Again, as we said last week, there's something emphatic about this. There's something absolute, I am not. It's brief, it's emphatic, it is decisive. I'm not. I have nothing to do with him. Consider the power of sin. Consider the power of sin. Consider the deceitfulness of sin. It will cause us not only to fail Christ, but to deny him. And then in the third denial, in verse 26, note who it was. Note who it was at this time that questioned Peter. In verse 26, it was a family member of the man whose ear Peter cut off. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, or being the kinsman of the person whose Peter ear cut off, said, did not I see thee in the garden with him? Well, now I think if someone cut off your family member's ear, you'd probably be fairly sure that it was him. People were sure this was one of Jesus' disciples. Matthew adds, gets worse. Matthew 26:74. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. Just at that point, when he says, I know not the man, with cursing and swearing, and then the sound of the cock crowing. Well, where is the response here? You might be looking and saying, well, you promised us three responses. There's no response. We had a response to Caiaphas. We had a response to the officer, to the servant. So where's the response here in the text? Well, we have to go to Luke. And the response? Response of Luke is in chapter 22, verse 61. Luke chapter 22. Chapter 22, verse 61. Look at this response. Luke chapter 22, verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. There's a response. There's a response. The Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Don't we have a sense as believers that when we sin, the Lord is looking upon us? It's amazing, isn't it, that there's so much that we wouldn't do. There's so much that we wouldn't do if the world was watching us. And yet at times we can do it with the Lord looking upon us. But I think at this moment, we see the effect that it had on Peter. A devastating effect. And Peter remembered when the Lord looks upon him. Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And verse 62 says, "And Peter went out and wept bitterly." Peter went out and wept bitterly. Consider the bitterness of sin. We thought a few moments ago of the deceit of sin. Now the bitterness of sin. It's a bitter pill to swallow. It causes bitterness in our soul. Be thankful that Peter, though it was a bitter response, it was bitterness in his soul, trial of his soul, and yet he does not respond as Judas did. But we're thankful that this is not the final response of the Lord. This is not the final response of the Lord. The final response, if we can say those words of the Lord with Peter, is in John 21. And we see in those well-known words of the Lord Jesus, and he doesn't say to Peter, "Peter, are you sorry? Peter, are you sorry? Peter, did you sin? Peter, did you do wrong? Peter, are you fully repentant? Peter, are you really ashamed like you should be?" No, the threefold question to Peter is, "Peter, lovest thou me?" That's the issue. "Peter, if you love me, love covers a multitude of sin." Love covers a multitude of sin. The question for us this morning is, do we love Christ? Do I love Christ? Not do I love him as I should, but do I love him? Do I love the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me? Do I have a desire to live for him who lived for me? Would I be willing to die for the one who died for me? Do I love him? As I come to the Lord's table, as we come to the Lord's table this morning, do we love him? Do I love the Savior? That's the command of Scripture, isn't it? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. It's the first and greatest commandment. To love our God. To love the Savior. To love Christ. Is the great call of God to our souls this morning. Not are we perfect. Not have we dealt with every sin, but do we love Christ? That cuts through all and everything else. Do I love Him? And that's why we keep the Lord's Day. Because we love Him. Not because we want to be more religious than other Christians. It's because we love the Lord of the day. For the Son of Man is Lord. Present tense. For the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And He is our Lord. And this is His day. We worship Him on His day. Oh, what a privilege is ours to be disciples, to be able to say to the world, we do belong to Him. We do belong to Him. And what is more glorious, He belongs to us. I am His and He is mine. And that is what we say to the world, isn't it? That is our call. That is our confession. That is our joy. May God bless His word to our souls. Well, let us sing together from Psalm 31, verses 7 and 8. Psalm 31 and verses 7 and 8. Very appropriate words for what we have heard this morning. Psalm 31, verses 7 and 8. And I'll in thy mercy gladly joy, for thou my miseries considered hast. Thou hast my soul known in adversities, and thou hast not enclosed me within the enemy's hand. And by thee have my feet been made in a large room to stand. Psalm 31 and verses 7 and 8. Let us stand to sing.
I'll in thy mercy gladly joy, for thou my miseries considered hast. Thou hast my soul known in adversities, and thou hast not enclosed me within the enemy's hand, and by thee have my feet been made in a large room to stand.
Father, we do bless thy great and holy name for thy mercy which is above the heavens. The mercy of God which has reached down to us in our very souls. And Lord, thou art the God who knows us, that has not allowed us to be overwhelmed and overcome by the enemy. Yes, the devil is a roaring lion, but greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And therefore we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, knowing that they who believe in Christ shall never be ashamed. And therefore we turn now to the Lord's table with a tremendous sense of anticipation. The blessing of God, fill us, O God, with joy as we turn to the communion table. For this truly is the only way to worthily partake, to be filled with the Spirit of God in loving Christ and responding to the grace and kindness of God in our Savior Jesus. Bless our souls now as we turn to the communion table. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.